Here, as we turn to the scriptures, we turn to this new section here of Romans 15, verses 14 and onward. As I mentioned last Sunday, we've reached the section here in Romans where the teaching portion, so to speak, has concluded. And now Paul is coming to the end of his letter. He has some last reminders he wants to provide, some info he wants to share, and then some specific greetings he will be sharing with these folks as well. As we come to this, then we are mindful of the church. As Paul has sought to have a fruitful ministry in the various places where God has sent him, he certainly desires to have a fruitful ministry with these Christians, these brothers and sisters in Rome. He desires to have healthy gospel ministry with them. Here, as he comes to this section, he's going to talk about some gospel ministry plans, both those that he has had and he is concluding, as well as his plans ahead. But as we turn to this passage, we reach this teaching. We've concluded that portion of the teaching portion. We come to this correspondence. Well, Paul, we're wondering, as he's taught all these things, why has he never visited them? He's never been to these Christians to see them in Rome. He's met some, but it's been outside of Rome. Why has he never been to meet them? Why did he write this letter in the first place to folks that he had never met? What are his current ministry plans? And here these verses provide some answers to those what would seem to me reasonable questions of Paul. Of these, we get a glimpse into healthy gospel ministry. Of course, Paul's context is a missionary. He is an apostolic missionary. Our context is not that. We are a local church. But yet, we can learn much from this same information. As Paul is writing to these churches, fulfilling his ministry in a openly pagan context of Christians seeking to follow Christ in the midst of such culture, so we also are called to follow Christ in the midst of a lost culture. Well, as we seek to do that, as we seek to make gospel ministry plans, what should we prioritize? What does healthy gospel ministry look like? So let's think about these questions together here from this passage. So number one, then, first, why Paul wrote the letter to the Romans? He answers for this at the beginning of this passage, why he wrote this in the first place. So first, he wrote this because of confidence in their spiritual maturity. We can look at verse 14. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. How does Paul describe these Christians there in Rome? How does he describe their spiritual maturity? Well, he lists three virtues: goodness, knowledge, and able to instruct one another. What Paul is describing, as he knows this is true of this body, is a church body that loves what God loves. They are a church that loves God's truth, even the more difficult sections of God's truth. And they are a church that's able to provide healthy, encouraging instruction to one another. To instruct here, it means to warn or counsel. So it looks like a Christian brother or sister helping, counseling even, another in what the Bible says and how we ought to live. These are wonderful virtues for a healthy church of what a church should be characterized by. Goodness, filled with knowledge of the Lord, able to counsel, instruct one another. As we think about our own church, how do we see that? Well, we see this in the ladies' Bible study, book study that's beginning here shortly, of an opportunity to do just that, goodness, growing in knowledge, instructing one another. We think of our D3 Men's Breakfast, which will begin again here in September, the third Saturday of September, where we get together, we feast, yes, and we study a passage of Scripture together. We think about it out loud together or a theme together, and we pray. We think about it as we experience as a church and come together, serve pastor and deacons, seeking to provide biblical counsel in the issues of life. A spiritually mature church is one that is filled with spiritually maturing Christians, goodness, growing in the knowledge of the Lord, able to share that knowledge with one another in ways that encourages. Second, Paul says here why he writes this letter. Verse 15, he writes to provide bold reminders of doctrinal truth. And boy, Paul has most certainly done that in this letter. Verse 15, he says, on some points, we'd kind of say Paul in all points, but in some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God. Has Paul been pulling his doctrinal punches in this book? Absolutely not. There's topics and doctrines that Paul deals with here where other places it's just a little bit, and here he's like, we're going layers deep, okay? We're not skimming the top of the pool, we're going to the bottom of the deep end of the pool. He doesn't at all. This letter is filled with some of the greatest outlined gospel doctrinal truth in the scriptures, and it is hard, it's difficult in places. Romans 9 and 10, anyone? Okay. I was pretty fearful coming to Romans 9 and 10 myself. There are some difficult things here. How about the end of chapter 7 about I don't do the things that I want to do. I keep doing the things I don't want to do and the difficulty there. Or the brutal honesty of the second half of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. There are none righteous, no, not one. That's a fun thing to hear about ourselves, right? And the world around. There are some difficulties here in this book. Paul has been very direct. He's been bold in these doctrinal truths with these dear folks. Healthy gospel ministry then embraces the teaching and understanding of the Bible's truth. A healthy, growing gospel ministry, in Paul's context, that's missionary work for us, that's local church ministry, embraces understanding, thinking, worshiping the Lord through doctrinal truth. Healthy gospel churches say amen when the Bible confronts their wrong beliefs and actions. They change to hold fast to the truth of the scriptures. They embrace clear and bold Bible and doctrinal preaching. But third, why did Paul write this letter to the Romans? He wrote for faithfulness in gospel ministry, verse 16. What has Paul been given? He's to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in this priestly service of the gospel of God. That's what Paul's been called to do. Paul's ministry was given to him by the Lord. And what was that ministry? It was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Oh, how Paul loved his Jewish brethren. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he begins and say, he says, I am willing to be cut off from Christ so that my brethren would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. That is quite the statement. Yet, through tremendous hardship, great trial, and physical suffering, Paul has been faithful in the ministry God gave to him. Ministry to the Gentiles. So again, we learn from this, a healthy gospel ministry, a healthy gospel church perseveres in faithfulness to Christ. And it perseveres in faithfulness to Christ no matter what. No matter the opposition without or within, by God's sustaining grace and holding fast to Christ, healthy gospel ministry will not be derailed. As Joshua says at the end of his book, as for me and my house, or we could say, as for me and my church, we will serve the Lord. We see here in this opening section why Paul had wrote this letter to the Romans, things he wanted to accomplish. Number two, we see in the next section, the two of the four, why Paul had not yet visited the Romans. It is a significant question as we come here. He's writing this great letter to people. He'd met a few, but he had never been there. Why? In all these journeys, you can't come to Rome, the capital. Why had he not been there? Well, it wasn't because he disliked the traffic, which keeps me closer to home than Columbus. Why had he not done that? Well, he tells us in verses 17 to 19, he had a specific ministry assignment from the Lord. What Paul just said in verse 16, again, he's pointing out he has a minister. He's a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. The offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, he says, I have a work that I am proud of. It's not that he's saying he's proud or arrogant in his work. He's saying, I am rejoicing in, I esteem this highly, the work that God has done in the ministry he's called me to. Paul had a specific ministry assignment from the Lord. In verses 17 to 19, he elaborates here. So Paul was called by Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles, but what did that look like? Survey with me here, verses 17 and 19. Well, first, this was verses 17 and 18. What did it look like? It looked like ministry that praises Christ. That's what he says. It's not that he's saying, I'm proud of me. He is saying, this is the work that Christ has done. It praises Christ, this ministry. Verse 18, he points out that there was gospel salvations among the Gentiles. As Paul had been conducting this ministry given to him of the Lord, there are Gentiles, multiple in droves, coming to faith in Jesus. We recall a scene in Acts, one of these moments of Paul's missionary journeys, and he's been trying to, it just happens every time. He goes to a town, he goes to the synagogue, he preaches the gospel with the Jews, some believe. Others get all mad about that, and the very next day they come to drive him out. And it's in one of these similar settings. And he's trying to preach here, he's getting opposition from the Jews, and he says, then if you won't receive it, we'll go to the Gentiles. And the Bible says here that the Gentiles rejoiced. They rejoiced. This door was wide open to Paul in this ministry. And he gives the praise to the Lord for seeing these salvations. Verse 18, gospel sanctification among the Gentiles. Lives, it's not just coming to know Jesus in salvation, but lives being changed. And then he says in verse 19 that this was ministry that could only happen by the gracious and miraculous work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Paul is eager to say this specific ministry assignment has produced God-honoring fruit, but it's only because of God's work. It is only because of what God has done. What beautiful fruitfulness we see in this ministry. But consider this in contrast to Paul's attempts of ministry among the Jews. Again, the book of Acts recounts this for us. Paul goes to city and town and all over the place. And his ministry, while it's wide open with the Gentiles, that is not what it looks like among the Jews. So think about this. In Acts chapter 9 in Damascus and Jerusalem, soon after Paul believed in Jesus, Jews in Damascus tried to kill him, forcing him to escape in a basket. It probably was not a Longaberger basket. I know, that's still a sore subject, but it probably wasn't. He's lowered through a window in a basket. They're trying to kill him. Or in Acts chapter 13 in Antioch, Jewish leaders stirred up important people against Paul and Barnabas and threw them out of the area. That's how that ministry goes. Or in Acts chapter 14 in Iconium, the city is split in two over this. Some people backed the Jews and others backed the apostles. An attempt was made to stone Paul. Or how about Paul's ministry there with the Jews in Thessalonica and Berea in Acts 14? Well, troublemakers formed a mob in Thessalonica and they chased Paul all the way to Berea and they keep making trouble for him there. So we see in one direction, as Paul's called to the ministry of Gentiles, incredible fruitfulness. We see Paul's love for his people and his ministry attempts, and there's some fruit, but oh, it's a totally different result of the opposition he faces. How do we connect with this? What does healthy gospel ministry look like? It looks like spiritually mature Christians serving in the right place and right fit for them unto ministry fruitfulness. That's what it looks like. It looks like a church filled with people serving in the ways that God has called and equipped them, the right fit, the right place, so that others are edified and blessed and encouraged. So, what's the application for us? Is to keep serving, okay? Don't quit trying new things either. I think God has really called me and made me a blessing to occupy this little spot on a pew every Sunday. And I'm just going to serve Jesus by sitting in my little pew, wave at somebody, and then go home. Okay, I don't have direct revelation from the Holy Spirit, but I don't think that that is only God's calling on your life. God calls us to serve. God calls us to love others. God calls us to find the place to try new things. And next Saturday, right, we have a church work day here. Okay, like our friend Cordell will love to joke, there might be some work that you and I do together that the trustees are just going to kind of cover that up and keep that hidden so no one else can see that. There's other work that God's going to give us, but come and serve. Come and serve. Come be part of that. Don't quit trying new things. But remember this first. You must be growing in the grace of Christ yourself before you can be used of God's grace greatly in the lives of others. As you're pursuing the Lord's work in your own heart, God will overflow that into ministry for others too. It matters the right fit and the right place. Second here, why had Paul not yet visited the Romans? Well, verses 20 to 22, he had a gospel preaching restraint from the Lord. If we look again at those verses, he says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ had already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Paul is pursuing gospel preaching ministry with folks who had not heard. They had never heard this truth of Christ before. His focus, this purpose, helped to guide Paul's labors. It helped him to obey Christ's calling on his life. There were some places and opportunities he said no to. No, I'm going to go here where they've not heard. I'm going to go to this place. I'm going to remain in this place for a while where there's people who have not heard. To say yes to what God has called him to, he needed to say no to some things as well. So, Christian, we must have a gospel ministry focus in our lives too. Christ in his glory is first place. Amen? That should be first place in every Christian's life. Christ in his glory, number one. That's right. Growing in Christ-likeness ourselves, number two. I need to be being changed to be more like Jesus. We think about the Great Commission, sharing Christ with others as he gives us the opportunity. That's right there. That's three. I need to glorify Christ with my life, grow in the knowledge of the Lord myself, obey what he says, tell others about Jesus, yes. But what comes next for you? What has God called you to do? Where has God placed you? Who has God placed you with in your life that God calls you to love and serve and invest in them? So husbands and wives, what comes next for you? Dads and moms, grandparents, employers, employees, teens, children. What is your purpose, your goal for Christ's glory, where God has placed you? And I don't necessarily have the answer for that for you. Where has God placed you, and what is God calling you to do with that in your current season of life? Healthy gospel ministry is healthy Christian discipleship. It has purpose, and it's purpose for good that demonstrates Christ-likeness and it produces fruit. So what are the connection points that God has already given you in your life right now? Are you faithful in those in the ministry God has called you to? So why Paul had not yet visited the Romans? Well, he had a specific ministry assignment. He had a restraint of the Lord, and that's what he has been doing. He's not been to Rome yet because he's been doing exactly what God has called him to do all this time. Well, then we come to number three then. Why Paul would visit the Romans soon. Here's why he's written to them. It's why I haven't come to see you yet, but here's why he's coming to see them soon. We see this in verses 23 to 29. So what's he say? Well, first he says he's going to come see the Christians in Rome soon, and why? To enjoy fellowship with the Romans on his way to Spain. So Romans, I'm excited. Thank you for reading this letter. I've written boldly to you. I have confidence growing, And I'm excited to come see you soon for the fellowship together and then on my way to more ministry in Spain. The Apostle Paul has certainly had plentiful of wonderful things to say about the Roman Christians. It's not quite to his level of affection for the Philippian Christians. That's just like a giant love letter to a church, essentially, is Philippians. But he loves these Christians in Rome. And to receive such a letter as this from him surely displayed a deep care and affection for these folks. I realize nobody sends letters anymore, right? But in the Alyssa and I, the summer after our freshman year, we each worked different camps. We were thousands of miles away from each other. And so we wrote letters that summer, okay? So those letters would be pretty bum. She once sent me a box full of baked cookies, too. It's true. That was it. It's over. We're getting married. We would send these letters. What disappointment if we had sent to each other, like, two sentences. The letter comes. It comes in the mailbox at the camp. You take it back to your room. Make sure everybody's leaving you alone. Open the letter. Does it smell like her? And then read, and it's two sentences. I'm having fun. Hope you're doing well. Signed. Not even an X and an O, right? What disappointment. Well, for Paul, this is not a simple letter. He's written this extensive letter to him. It shows his love, his care, his affection for them. He has traveled all over, and here Rome, the capital city, how has he not gone there? Well, he's going to come. And verses 23, 24, and then verses 28, 29 explain this trip. In verses 23 and 24, he says that he's on the way. I'm coming your way next. I've concluded this ministry, and this is where I'm coming. His ministry plans have concluded, so it's time to begin heading towards Spain, and on the way, he wants to come to Rome. In verses 28 and 29 also help us. He has a ministry objective along the way. Again, looking at verses 28, when therefore I have completed this and I've delivered to them what has been collected, I'll talk about that in a second, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He knows he's going to head to Spain next, but not without first rejoicing in Christian fellowship with the Roman Christians. He describes it as the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And that did not mean Paul was like, hey, you want blessed? Here I come to come see you. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, I know, without a shadow of a doubt, when I come and we are able to spend some time together, Christians in Rome, oh, it's going to be such a blessing. He's anticipating. This is going to be such a joyful time together. I cannot wait to be there with you in person. What a beautiful description of Christian fellowship. As you come to church on Sundays, Christian, is that how we feel about it? I can't wait to be with my brothers and sisters. We get to do that again. Everything else we're going to set aside and we're going to be together and worship the Lord. Do we feel that way about it? You know, Christian fellowship is so much more than Christians hanging out at church for a potluck, which isn't a couple Sundays, by the way. The last Sunday of the month, we're going to do that. Pray for good weather, and we can enjoy being outside together that day. I can't wait for that. Bring good food. I'm going to eat it. I cannot wait. Christian fellowship, though, is more than that. Christian fellowship is a deep relational connection that believers in Christ share together. It's altogether different. How many could share the testimony that in their family, perhaps they were maybe one of the first ones to trust in Jesus, and God directed them to a church, and they find such sweet fellowship with those Christians at church, and they don't know that kind of fellowship with family members. Or on the list goes, or we work together, and it's maybe a secular setting perhaps, and we're around unbelievers, and they're good people. We enjoy them. We enjoy being around them, but they don't know the Lord. And man, connecting with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's different. It's true Christian fellowship. As Christians, we have eternal hope. We have purpose. In a world gone mad, we have the sanity of the truth of God's word and eternal hope in Christ. Within Calvary Baptist Church, we truly care about each other. We really do. We pray for one another. We seek to encourage one another and help. Christian fellowship is such a precious gift from God. So brothers and sisters, we don't have to wait for an upcoming trip or the next church lunch, again, August 30th. We can enjoy Christian fellowship today, now. And this might blow your mind. You can enjoy Christian fellowship tomorrow, too. We can connect ourselves to one another. Text, phone call, visit, email even. Okay? Great meme shared on social media or something like that. We can enjoy the fellowship together that God has given to us. A healthy gospel ministry, healthy gospel churches, it looks like a church that rejoices in the fullness of Christ together in genuine Christian fellowship. What a joyful gift to us that is. And then second, why Paul would visit the Romans soon, he says to deliver the financial gift to the church in Jerusalem. Verses 25 and 20 through 27 outline this. Acts talks a lot more about this. So the Christians in Jerusalem were suffering greatly. And so as Paul's been going on his missionary journeys, he's been collecting gifts and he's making his way to Jerusalem to take that financial gift to those suffering saints in Jerusalem. And so he tells the Romans about that too. I'm taking this gift to Jerusalem and then I'll make my way to you. Even along the way, some of the places, such as the Gentile Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, were very poor themselves. They were suffering too. It's not like they had abundance, but they give freely for this offering to go to the saints in Jerusalem. It's a small little point in the story, but it reveals a great blessing that this division, Jew and Gentile, this great division, has been torn down in Christ. And together they share the care for one another. Two quick little points here, this under B then. So what is our hope for rescue in a world filled with hate? It's the gospel of Jesus. What's the thing that tears down that division wall across races and ethnicities? It is the gospel of Jesus. And then two, it is our joyful responsibility to care for the physical needs of those around us. Sometimes that looks like financial. Sometimes it looks like material. Sometimes it might look like acts of help and love. But just as these verses show, a healthy gospel ministry cares, is aware of needs of those around us. And even out of limit, to give and to help to them. I'm so thankful for here at Calvary that goes on all the time. Some ways that I'm aware of as a pastor, but also in all kinds of ways that I'm not aware of. So press on, church. As you know and hear of the needs of the body, continue. Praise the Lord for this ministry of caring for those needs one to another. Fourth and finally then, as we come to the end of this section, as Paul's sharing his gospel ministry plans, why Paul asked the Romans to pray with him. I'm about to hit the road. I'm about to come. I have to deliver this gift. I'm coming to see you. Would you pray with me? Well, what does he ask for here in verses 30 to 33? There's four quick things. He says, for their faith together in the triune God. I think it's a beautiful thing as he comes to the end, comes to verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive to meet together in with your prayers to God on my behalf. We have Father, Son, and Spirit mentioned here all together. That he prays for their faith together in the triune God. Healthy gospel ministry keeps the triune God in first place. He says, second, for God's deliverance from hindrances. That's how he describes it. Verse 31, he says, I delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my servant, and he continues on. So what he has encountered, those opposing him, trying to stone him, and some were successful in that. Seeking for his arrest, the story's not done. Acts helps us know he is going to face more of these arrests and persecution. But he says, would you pray with me that God would deliver me? He knows there are hindrances along the way. He knows it's going to happen, and that God would deliver him through it. I think it's important for us to see right there that it's right for us to pray for God's deliverance from those who seek our destruction. It's right for us to pray accordingly. Sometimes we can get kind of weird views when it comes to trials and suffering. Okay, yes, Christian life invites suffering. But we're also encouraged in scriptures to pray, Lord, so that I can be faithful to you, would you help deliver me? People, circumstances, things going on. And may his will be done. May the cause of Jesus Christ and the gospel flourish here in a nation that is increasingly hostile to the truth of Christ and his word. And may the same be true for ourselves, our marriages, our families, and our communities. He says, third, he asked for prayer for fruitful ministry in Jerusalem. He says that at the end of verse 31, I'm going to Jerusalem. I have this offering to share. Would you pray with me that there would be fruitful ministry? I think there's application for us there as we pray for our missionaries, that they have fruitful ministry in the locations that they are. One of our missionaries, Jonathan Hawk, recently shared in a prayer letter of recent elections there in Zambia. You can probably guess how those elections went. And there's a lot of unrest going over that. And so we need to pray for our brother Jonathan Hawk and his family there in Zambia as they deal with that. We have other missionaries that we support and pray and seek to encourage. We can't be there on the field with them right now, but we can pray for them. We can pray for those within our own church and the things they experience and go through. We can pray for one another. And then lastly, he says, he prays for the blessing of Christian fellowship. I love that he lands here, right? There's all kinds of things that Paul could have said last, right, of his ministry plans, but here's where he lands. And I want to read these again, 32, 33. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. What a beautiful description. As he comes together with these other Christians, that he may be refreshed by them, encouraged in them. Boys play golf for one of our local schools, Riverview School District. And they know as we go to practice, especially when it's hot, they twist my arm, they beat me up, they threaten me. No, not really, they don't do that. As we finish those rounds, that they have a favorite place to go after the round, the West Lafayette Circle K. And why do they want to go that, you ask? Well, they like to go there because they know Dad is probably going to be able to be convinced to get them a cold drink after that hot being outside in the heat for 79 cents. And he usually does that. It's refreshing, right? It's been hot. We've been out there. Maybe if anyone who's played golf, sometimes that does not go well. And so it's refreshing. Well, how much of a greater picture for Christians in the body to refresh one another. The point has already been made. Well, joy is ours in true Christian fellowship. A Christian cannot enjoy Christian fellowship when they are cut off from the body. The proverbial choir right here, right? If we're not here, we can't receive that refreshment. So a gentle pastoral word for some in the body. Don't get here so late, so close to the start of the service time. Get here early. Let people talk with you. Visit with others. And another gentle pastoral word. Don't go sprinting out of here. May your joy not be at we finally get to leave. May there be joy to stick around for a second. Visit with one another. You don't know how just a moment of kindness from you to someone else, just a moment of kindness, how much you could be a blessing to someone else. We don't know that. Say hi to someone that you've never spoken with before. And for some, ask some people some questions. How's their day? What's been going on with them? Encourage one another and receive the blessing of Christian fellowship. He concludes this chapter. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He's written of gospel ministry plans. That seems to be the theme of Romans 15, 14 to 33. And may we follow the example that Paul provides for us here. Let's rejoice in Bible doctrine and love for one another. Let's stay focused on the main thing, Christ and His gospel. Let's participate in gospel ministry and gospel fellowship together. Let's press on to give and to help and to pray for one another. Let's continue growing as a healthy gospel church.